I want you to know that we don't confer. Pastor Nick and I don't confer ahead of time about things that we're doing here necessarily. He just said something that just confirmed to me that the Lord said, okay. As he said it, he doesn't know what I'm talking about. But as he said it, the Lord just said to me, okay, see, you're right on the beam here. This is part of me. Just for a second, would you just bow your head one more moment with me? Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for your confirmation. We thank you for your presence here. We pray, Lord, that today you would feed us. You would direct us, Lord. And that, Lord, when we leave this place today, oh God, we are filled with you, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank the ladies, especially Sue Ceruta, who did the preparation this morning for the breakfast. Thank you so much, Sue. You give her a hand. Marion, who helped, so many people who helped out with it. If you weren't here, you missed a great breakfast, but you can actually get a taste of it after service. So some of it will be down there still. This morning, which is Palm Sunday, look at the sun rays coming through, right? Triumphant entry. I want to start out, and by the way, we've been using them a lot, but they're so good. In fact, you're going to see today one of them, the skit guys, one of them is going to actually do a little bit of moonwalk. Watch them, okay? So, Frank, let's run that.
Hey, Tommy and Eddie here to talk to you about something really great, Palm Sunday.
Yeah, that's the Sunday that we paint our palms purple to commemorate King Saul talking to that palm reader lady, and then we wave them in the air.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's
yes,
not.
Yes, it
no.
is. What Bible do you read?
Palm Sunday commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Now picture this. Jesus rode in on a donkey while the crowds put their cloaks and palm branches all over the ground, shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David.
That's what I said. That's what I meant.
Okay, now picture this. Jesus' popularity was going viral. I mean, he just raised Lazarus from the dead in the same community just a few days earlier.
Wait, post-dead Lazarus was maybe at the very first Palm Sunday?
Yeah, probably.
That's so cool. I bet if he was there, he was probably like, and you're a thriller, thriller, Jesus. You raised me from the dead when you said, get up, get up, get up, ooh!
Now, to complete all of this, Jesus needed a donkey. Now, you'd think that a king or a prince would ride in on a horse, but not Jesus. He knew the message that he wanted to send. You see, a donkey represents peace. Anybody riding a donkey represented peaceful intentions.
Yeah, it says right here in Matthew 21, it says that Jesus sent two of his disciples to get him a donkey.
Yeah.
Hey, I wonder which two he sent.
Maybe Thomas.
I doubt it. I bet he sent Andrew. Andrew would totally do that. And probably Tony. I bet he sent Andrew and Tony.
Tony's not a disciple.
Oh, sorry. Tony is.
Still not a disciple.
What translation of the Bible do you read?
Jesus needed a donkey, so he asked two disciples to go get him a donkey. He told them they would find one in town, tied there next to a colt.
Yeah. And then he says, untie them and bring them to me. And if somebody asks you about it, you tell them the Lord needs them? Jeez.
Yeah. What?
Well, Jesus told his disciples to go steal a donkey for him.
What Bible do you read? It doesn't say that at all.
I can't figure this out. I mean, Jesus, he changed water into wine. Cool. He fed the 4,000.
He fed the 5,000.
What?
He fed the 5,000.
It doesn't matter.
It does matter. Not the fourth. It's the 5,000.
We're splitting hairs. I'm sorry. Jesus fed a large group of people. And that's cool. He healed people with leprosy. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then boom, he's like, hey guys, go steal me a donkey. I'm just saying, I don't think that's very WWJD.
The significance of Jesus riding in on a donkey, which he did not steal, was to fulfill the prophecy that is found in Zechariah 9:9.
Yeah, but the...
And the king riding in on a lowly donkey with his way paved with palm branches. The palm branches symbolize triumph or victory.
The what?
The palm branches.
The bread?
Palm Sunday.
I thought it was the palm. They should call it Branch Sunday, because that's confusing. We all have palms with us all the time. I feel bad. I'm sorry, Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday is a time for us to prepare our hearts for the agony of his passion and the joy of his resurrection. So this week, let's cover the road to the cross with our hearts, our souls, and our minds as we reflect on the final week of Jesus' life.
Let's celebrate in anticipation the return of the King of Kings.
smart guy who plays a dummy guy. They're both very, very intelligent. I want to show you these couple of images here. Run that again. Luke 19. And here's a couple of images, traditional images we think about. We hear Easter, we think about spring. Sometimes we think about the first flowers, the crocus and the daffodils. Run it again. Or maybe some of these images might pop to mind for you. Baby chicks. The bread with the eggs in it. Oh, man. The colored eggs, the bunnies. All that stuff has nothing to really do with our idea of Easter, but it's a popular image of the world. One more time. Or maybe this is an image you might think about, see about, or your children been involved in going after the eggs. You might have done it when you were a kid. But none of this is really Easter, is it? One more. Okay, and we should be, okay, we're good. So we're going to look at the scripture in a minute, but I want to talk about, the skit guys talked about Palm Sunday as far as that's what happened that day. But do we really understand what happened that day? Do we understand the purpose of Palm Sunday? Because the people who were out there cheering that day did not. They weren't wrong to cheer Jesus. They weren't wrong to be excited. They were right to be excited. But they didn't understand what was really going on. They weren't excited about the right thing. Even Jesus' own disciples, the 12, well, at that point in time, the 11, Judas had already made up his mind what he was going to do. But the 11 even didn't know what was really going on that day. They were excited, but not for the right reasons. So, on that day, the skit guys told us about what happened that day. But we want to look at why it happened. What was the meaning behind it? And what are the pieces that is involved with this first day that leads up to, because we get these highs and we've got these lows at this Easter season. We've got a time of fasting that leads up to this Palm Sunday. We've got then, right after this day of great rejoicing, we've got this situation where we're kind of like contemplating what's going to happen next, that cross, that great sorrow. And then again, that great rejoicing with the resurrection. So it's interesting how these things kind of come together. And this is like the beginning of this, really, with Palm Sunday. 100,000 people, at least the estimate is, had filled the city of Jerusalem on that day we call Palm Sunday, because they were there for Passover. And so when Jesus rode in on that donkey, and they were cheering and shouting, their idea of what was going to happen was completely different from what Jesus had said was going to happen. Jesus was riding on a donkey because a donkey was a symbol of a conqueror coming in peace. And they were looking at this as a day of, wow, the moment has finally arrived we were waiting for, because he is going to do what we've been waiting for. The Messiah is here. The Mashiach is here. The Anointed One is here. The one and only promised one of God. You know, the message today is called Connecting with Your Past, but could easily have been called Keeping Promises. God keeping his promises. Now, nothing in life happens in a vacuum. Everything we have, everything we do is connected to something else. And so, you know, with me, always with the history, connecting to our past, but here's a time where we need to. So I want you to think about Jesus when he first started his public ministry. This day, this is the day the Lord hath made, Palm Sunday. This day is at the end of a 3-year ministry. Anybody know how old Jesus was when he started? 30 years old. Now, we don't have a lot written about Jesus in his earlier years, in his childhood years, in his adolescent years. There's a few little pieces there, and those few pieces are eye-opening. When he was 12 years old, being brought to the temple, that adolescent Jesus got involved with the scholars of the temple, and those guys had their mouth drop open from what this young 12-year-old was saying and sharing with them. Like, whoa. Now, why did he wait? At that stage, he was already with it, at 12. Why did Jesus wait until 30 to get started with his public ministry? Is it because he wasn't ready? Oh, he was ready. He was ready. At age 23, I was married, teaching a full-time career. Jesus was more than ready. More than ready. So, let's look at Luke 4, chapter 4. I gave you 19. We're going to start with Luke 4. So just flip back a little bit. We're going to come to 19 later. Luke chapter 4, verses 14. And it's going to go through a few more verses here. It should be up on the screen with me. It's going to go 14 through 21. I'm going to be reading this version, I believe, from the NIV. And we're going to start just with the first two verses on this, of 14 and 15. So here it is. This is marking the beginning of Jesus' public ministry career. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. I want you to just focus on those words for a second. In the power of the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Okay, so let's start with that word returned. Let's make some connections here. It says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Returned from where? Where did he come from? Well, he had come from 40 days of being in the wilderness. It says he was led there, driven there by what? By the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And before that, he appeared publicly at the Jordan River to be what? Yeah, baptized by John. At that moment in time, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. And then it says the Spirit immediately directed him, almost drove him away from everybody else into isolation for 40 days where he was under great temptation, but also became out of that place. It says he returned full of, filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's move a little further here. We're still in Luke chapter 4. Let's look at verses 16 through 21. You with me there? Here goes. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is his hometown. That's where the term Nazarene comes from, right? So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, because in those days people stood, the people sat, the speaker stood, and he was handed the book. Really, it was a scroll. They called them books. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Can just imagine hearing Jesus say these words, because he's actually reading a portion that was written 700 years before time, before he was born, and he's reading it about himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Did you get that? He returned in the power of the Spirit. 700 years before, Isaiah saw it by the same Spirit, revealed it to him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. What a ministry. To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now there's more to that passage. But Jesus stopped right there. Because at this sequence, in God's sequence of timing, and this is why Jesus waited until he was 30, that is where Jesus was going to stop. The rest of that passage, and you have time, go back and read it from Isaiah 61. The rest of that passage is talking about his next coming, when he will fulfill the rest of it. Verse 20 says, he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and then sat down. And all of the eyes of the people were on him. All eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed, locked on Jesus. And he began to say, now for a moment, as he sits down, he says nothing, and every eye in the place is locked on Jesus, because the words that have just come out of him weren't any ordinary words. They were directed and led by the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that prompted those words to Isaiah. It was the Holy Spirit that was now empowering Jesus to say them. It was incredible what was going on at that moment. And for a moment, he's quiet, and then he speaks and says, today, this scripture that I've just read is fulfilled in your ears. I've just fulfilled it. He told them who he was, which is unusual because most of the time Jesus actually kind of is concealing who he is. Remember, he asked his own disciples, who do men say that I am? And yet he's told them, I'm the one that Isaiah wrote about, the anointed one. I am that Messiah. So he sat down, every eye's on him. He reveals who he is. He tells them, I'm the one who's come in the Spirit. Here we are. Now they got, I didn't give you the rest of that passage, but those people were not happy. Everywhere else they were happy. Every other town they were happy, but not the people from Nazareth. That's Jesus' hometown. because they knew him. They saw him growing up as a kid. They knew his mother and Joseph, his adopted father. And they started making comments. This was great to hear, but isn't this Joseph's son? And then they got upset and angry, and the point where they become so angry that they try to kill him. They take hold of him, lead him to a cliff, and they're going to throw him off, head first down, and kill him. And Jesus passes through them. In April of 1993, a humiliated bride who'd been left waiting at the altar put a classified ad in the newspaper. This is what the ad read. Wedding dress for sale, never worn, will trade for a 38 caliber pistol. Anger because of rejection. Jesus experienced rejection that day, but it wasn't the first time, and it wouldn't be the last time. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 4, it should be up here, Isaiah wrote about this portion of Jesus as well. He said, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, he was despised and rejected. Remember, 700 years before time, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. If you ever think that Jesus doesn't understand what you're going through, he does. A man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief, deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way, rejecting him. He was despised and we didn't care. And yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And he would experience all these things. Every action that Jesus took in these 3 years of ministry, everything, every word he said, every action he took, was a fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, every single word out of his mouth, in some way, was a fulfillment of prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 described Jesus to a T here. He said that day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, this is how it would happen. He'd go and ask for a donkey, he'd ride in a donkey. Exactly what happened on this day. Daniel, in chapter 9, verse 26, Daniel actually, even earlier, predicts the exact day, not just what will happen, but the exact day that this would occur, this triumphal entry. From conception to his crucifixion, from beginning to end, and then afterwards, everything that Jesus did was a fulfillment of prophecy. Are you here with me today? Raise your right hand. Just checking. I want to make sure you didn't fall asleep. All right. At his birth, let's go back for a second. At his birth, when the shepherds, those lonely shepherds out there in the field, those guys are the first ones to get the angelic message, right? A Savior is born. Go and see. And they do it. They follow and they find him there and they're rejoicing. And they know, and it's incredible. And you don't forget that kind of thing, right? But how many years went by? 10 years. Where is he? 20 years. Where is he? 30 years. And they're starting to wonder, did we imagine this? But when Jesus showed up, they reckon, oh, this is him. This is the one. Jonathan Swift, who is the author of a book called Gulliver's Travels, and that's a long time ago, but it's pretty famous. How many know that book? Gulliver's Travels, right. Jonathan Swift made this comment. It's a kind of a quip. He said, promises and pie crust are made to be broken. But when it comes to God, no. God doesn't break his promises. Now, for the last 10 weeks, we've been studying about the life of Joshua. It's been pretty cool to look at how Joshua has been used. Joshua and Jesus, interesting parallels. Same name, not by coincidence, by design. Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus, the New Testament. You know what the theme of Joshua is? The book of Joshua? It's that God utterly keeps his promises. He is faithful to keep his promise. God chose Joshua to be the man to bring his promise, an ancient promise, into real time and space. Now, what do I mean by that? Pastor Nick alluded to this earlier during the worship time. Now, last week, Mike Chiazzo. Is Mike here today? Okay, good. I can talk about him now. Good. All right. Mike Chiazzo powerfully taught us about a promise, about Joshua leading the people. But it was about a promise that was made to someone earlier, 470 years earlier. Yet Joshua is being brought to take the people into the land to get the promise of God. But that promise is an old promise. Almost 500 years earlier, God made that promise to a guy named Abraham. And he promised Abraham, who was 90 years old at the time and had no children, natural children, through his wife Sarah, he promised him that he would have not only land, but so many children, grandchildren, heirs, that they'd be like the stars of the sky or the sand on the sea. You won't be able to even count them. Now, that's a lot to swallow. He's 90 years old, no children, and time is running out. And you're going to have that kind of a promise. Well, God uses Joshua 500 years later to bring that promise into real time and space. Because sometimes God's promises seem delayed, but they're not. It's just in God's timing. And even though Joshua was successfully used to bring the promises to Abraham and his ancestors, in fact, God used the people that were there, Abraham's ancestors, to actually take the land with him. They brought the whole thing in together. Wow. Joshua still, Mike talked about, still had to ask the question, though. Now that you have the land, when are you going to take possession of it? You've been given the promise, and now you have the promise, and it's right here in front of you, but you haven't taken possession. How much longer are you going to wait to accept the promise and the possession that God has given to you? I want to read this. It's called The Double Promise, called Ruth's Double Promise. It's a piece from Daily Bread, and it reads this way. Since she suffered with cancer several years ago, Ruth has been unable to eat, drink, or even swallow properly. She has also lost a lot of her physical strength. Numerous operations and treatments have left her a shadow of what she used to be. Yet Ruth is still able to praise God. Her faith remains strong and her joy is infectious. She relies on God daily and holds on to the hope that she will recover fully one day. She prays for healing and is confident that God will answer sooner or later. What an awesome faith. Ruth explained that what keeps her going, her faith strong, is secure knowledge that God will not only fulfill his promise in time, in his time, but will also sustain her until that happens. This is the double promise we have, the hope of deliverance one day, plus the provision of his comfort, strength, and shelter throughout the course of our lives. Now, I want to give you another one here, but I'm going to hold off for a minute on that. Let's go back for a minute to the triumphal entry. Jesus riding in that day on the donkey, we call Palm Sunday. We said earlier that there were a lot of people in the city, estimated 100,000, which was a huge number for that time and for a city like that at the time. And the people are lining the streets. This is not a surprise that he's coming. There were some people who were caught off guard, but they knew he was coming. They had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. And many people had been to those open-air meetings. And they were anticipating, waiting for the moment he would come. And finally, the moment had arrived. And they lined the streets. And they shouted on top of their lungs, Hosanna, which means what? Anybody know? Save now. They were expecting him, the king, to do something great when he came into that city. Oh, he did. But they were expecting something different. They took off their clothing, their outer garments, and they threw it in the street. They gave them the red carpet treatment. And they took the palms and they waved them and they shouted and they were absolutely beside themselves with euphoria. Save now, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet Jesus is riding on that donkey. He was coming in peace. He wasn't coming to make war with the Roman Empire. He was coming to bring them peace with the greatest king, the king of the universe. But they didn't get it. They proclaimed that day that God had kept his promise. The king is here. Hosanna. They proclaimed him, the one and only Mashiach, the Messiah, the Messiah. But how many of them actually received the promise of God that they were shouting about? Not many. Not many. This past week, actually it was 2 weeks ago, if you were a football fan, you were excited, and the NFL fan, because it was free agency period. And one of the major signings in the early part of free agency, this is where people can actually break free of their team and then allow themselves to be given more money by the team that bids the highest for them or the place where they want to go. And one of these people was a guy named Nate Solder. He had been an offensive lineman who played for the Patriots last year, who almost won the Super Bowl, and now he's a free agent, and the Giants made him an incredible offer. In fact, they made him the richest player in the NFL at his position, an offensive lineman. He's listed at 6'8". He's 325 pounds. This is a big guy. And yet he says, Nate says, it's not the size of the contract that makes a difference. It's the size of his faith that is his biggest asset. Nate Solder is a Christian, a strong, believing Christian. The Giants see him as a man who will be the foundation, kind of like a savior who will rebuild part of their football team, their offensive line, to protect them, to bring them forward. But Nate doesn't see it that way. Nate's comment is, if I'm going to be a savior of anything, I don't want it to be the New York Giants. I'd rather it be other people. Incredible, right? How incredible that Newsday even printed this. Nate's faith in God has carried him through some really difficult times. One of the things that he faced in 2004 was a diagnosis of testicular cancer. And then right after that, his son, his 2-year-old Hudson, was diagnosed with kidney cancer. Both of them are doing great. And they're looking to a full recovery. And Nate continues to honor God with his faith. And God is using him, not just in football, but in ministry to other people all around him. Let me give you one more. This guy's name is Louis Palau. And this is a little bit of his story. Years ago, Major Ian Thomas gave a 22-minute address in a chapel. It was a Molnoff School of the Bible, and it was an often repeat sermon. He had given a sermon many times, and the title of his sermon was Any Old Bush. And it's referring to the burning bush of Moses, but he was saying that you don't need just a burning bush. Any old bush will do. And the story, it was about centering one's life. The sermon was about centering one's life on Christ. And one of the people listening that day was this man, Louis Palau. He was a student from Argentina. He later described how he ran back to his room, Louis did, and in tears fell to his knees next to his bunk and cried, Lord, now I understand. I had prayed in my native Spanish, the whole thing is not I, but Christ in me. It's not what I'm going to do for you, but rather what you're going to do through me. And Louis later recalled that this turning point in his life made all the difference. In the years since, Louis has preached to over a billion people and recorded more than 1 million registered decisions for Jesus Christ. God keeps his promises, and God has timing. And his timing always brings you into focus when the moment is right, into real time. God stepping through time and space for us. Now, under God's directing, Joshua is successfully used to bring the people back in the land. But it doesn't end there. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 31, and look at the other Joshua, Yeshua, of the New Testament. I'm reading here from the Message. But I'm hoping you have your Bibles and you're following along with me. But we're looking at verses 28. We should read verses 28 through verses 44, or part of them. Here we go, verse 28. After saying these things, Jesus headed straight up to Jerusalem. Now, the question you should be asking yourself is, what things did he say? You got to go back and do your homework. Jesus headed straight up to Jerusalem. When he got near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olives, he sent two of his disciples with instructions. Go to the village across from you. As soon as you enter, you'll find a colt tethered, one that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone asks, what are you doing? You say the master has need of him. Verse 35. They brought the colt to Jesus. Then throwing their coats on its back, they helped Jesus get up on. And as he rode, the people gave him a grand welcome, throwing their coats on the street. Right at the crest where the Mount of Olives begins its ascent, the whole crowd of disciples burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works that they had witnessed. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. All's well in heaven. Glory in the high places. Verse 39. Some Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, get your disciples under control." But he said, if they kept quiet, the stones would do it for them, shouting praise. I always wondered, did he mean that literally? Was that a figurative space? I would love to find out, right? So Jesus is not, he's commending them. They're doing the right thing. This praise offering is the right thing. And yet, look what happens next. Verse 41. When the city came into view, he wept over it. So after this incredible moments of adulation, of praise and honor, Hosanna, and recognizing him as being the one, the pinnacle it seems, right? Jesus begins to weep over the city. What a turn of events. If only, he says, you had recognized this day. Weren't they praising him? Weren't they screaming, Hosanna? They missed what was going on. If only you had recognized this day and everything that was good for you, but now it's too late. In the days ahead, your enemies are going to bring up their heavy artillery, surround you, pressing in on every side. They'll smash you and your babies on the pavement. Can you imagine him seeing those things? Not one stone will be left intact. All this because you didn't recognize and welcome God's personal visit. Sometimes we think we are moving in the right direction. And everything seems right with the world. And yet we can miss God's direction. We will begin to trust in our own understanding of things. You know, the outside of the Christian faith, it's all the opposite. It's all the opposite. Become independent, be a strong thinker, be a rugged individual, move forward, take hold of it, grasp it. It's all yours. You deserve it. But that's not the way it is with God's people. God implores us, directs us to depend upon his Spirit. Right now, your board, leadership of this church, and your pastors are all praying about the leadership and direction the Holy Spirit is taking us in. The future and the new leadership of this church. Are you praying for that too? I hope you are. I hope you're putting that at the top of your prayer list, that every day you're asking for God's direction and counsel in this. And beyond that, are you asking for God's direction and counsel in what you're doing for the day? I know we ask God's help for the big things, but what about the everyday things? God wants to direct us. He doesn't want us to miss our opportunity. He doesn't want us to look at things and see them from our point of view, but from his perspective and where he wants us to go. Because God sees you far greater than what you see for yourself. And his plans for you are more important and far more inspired than what you may have seen for yourself. And you may think that you've reached your point where you are. Maybe this is a high watermark and this is it. No, not with God. Not with God. His plans for you continue to go on. And he has plans that are great for you. So Jesus accepted the praise of that day. And yet, with a few moments later, he's weeping over the city because even though they were praising, they missed the point of what was going on. The people, although they praised, did not take possession of the promise that was right there for them. Here God has delivered. He's brought into real time and space the promise that he gave to them. But they're missing it. They're missing it. There is a TV show that I can't really watch. I guess they call it reality TV. Have you seen any of those things? I mean, it's unbelievable some of the stuff that they show on television. And this one reality TV show is called The Hoarders. It's incredible. I watched an episode of it. I couldn't watch a second one. My daughter, Heather, is a neat freak, but she somehow is drawn to watch this. I'm not sure what goes on, and she's like this while she's watching it. Because these people, something has happened to them. These were regular, ordinary people. Yet something happened to them where something snapped, went wrong. And they begin to hoard all kinds of stuff in their homes, in their lives. It's incredible, and it's very upsetting. It's alarming. It's disturbing to see it, because they can't let go of things, even though their house has become dangerously cluttered and very unsafe as far as health goes. And when you think about that, Christians do a lot of the same thing, not necessarily with their possessions in their homes, but in their lives. We become hoarders. We fill our lives up with all kinds of clutter. We take on a pack rat mentality when it comes to God and our relationship with Him. We fill our lives up with all kinds of things, leisure activities, preoccupation with one thing or another. We have distractions sometimes of keeping ourselves busy. We do all kinds of things that fill our lives up. So it's just pack it in, so we can run away and hide, so we don't face certain things. And we fill our lives so much up that we sometimes block God's Spirit entering into that doorway, into our heart. We block the way from Him. Yesterday, we had a situation at our church, and we needed to have a contractor come here and take care of the situation. And I was so thankful when we got a hold of a young man. He was probably about 25, but looked like he was about 17. Very young-looking guy. And as he was finishing up, I said to him, "Listen, why don't you come tomorrow morning? We're having a breakfast at the church." He said, "It's free. You can come and sit down with us." I said, "Have you been to church in a while?" He laughed. He goes, "No, I haven't been back to church since my confirmation." I said, "Well, maybe it's time. Listen, why don't you come tomorrow?" He smiled. He said, "Maybe." You know, I knew he wasn't going to come, because his life is so filled with so many things. The guy could hardly talk to me because he was on his phone constantly, either moving things, arranging things, connecting with people. And so he's like with me. And every once in a while, when he put it down, he could talk to me for a second. His life is so filled up with so many things. How is your life? How about you? Are we too busy for God on a daily basis? Yeah, we come through church, and I'm so glad to see you here today. We recognize, especially days like this, Palm Sunday, and next week, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we make those special efforts to do those things. But what about on a daily basis? Is the entryway to your heart and mind clear so that God can get in there? Are you so preoccupied with other stuff that you can't hear His voice? And I know that sometimes I am. I've had a really crazy kind of a week this week, and there were moments where I had to do battle to try and get time to pray. Because even when I got down to pray, while I'm trying to pray, all kinds of stuff is racing through my mind. Maybe that's happening to you right now. Jesus wants to clear away that clutter, but He's not going to do it for you. This is one thing He will not do for you. This is one thing where you have to do it. Jesus makes this invitation to us in Revelation 3:20. The verse you'll probably recognize. He says, "Behold," and the old King James is my favorite. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The door of your heart. I'm standing outside there. I will not force my way in. I'm standing outside there and I'm knocking. And if any person hear my voice, can you hear God's voice? And will open the door, clear away the clutter. I will come into Him and sup with Him, have a meal, have communion with Him, her, and they with me. Behold, I stand at the door. God created you for a specific purpose. This morning, if you're here for the first time and you have never heard this before, maybe you've never opened the door to your heart ever, today is your day to do that. Today is your opportunity. We're going to pray in a minute here for you to open your heart to the Lord and say yes. If you're sitting here this morning and you know that there's stuff cluttering up your life, and you know it's been building up little by little, and you know it's getting out of control, you want God in your life, but you only can give this little corner because there's so much of the stuff, there's no room. Today, as Jesus is saying, if you'll open the door, I won't force it in the door. But if you'll open the door, I'll come in. We'll have this time together. And I'll do the healing for you at that point. God created you for a specific purpose. Do you know what it is? Have you taken possession of your inheritance in God, His promises for you? And if you haven't, what are you waiting for? Let's pray. Everybody, just bow your head with me for a moment here. Oh, Lord. God, that you would speak to our hearts today, Father. We need you so much. We know how much we need you. And we don't want to live our lives without you. And yet we so often do just that. We make a little spot, a little place, a little corner we try and preserve for you, and we don't realize that we're building up more and more things, filling our lives with more and more, and little by little pushing you out, pushing you out, pushing you out. Your word said, Lord, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. This morning, Lord, we're praying that you would fill this place, each heart, with the power of that Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, who is here not only, Lord, to give us strength and healing, but to clean our minds and hearts completely so that we can be emptied, so we can be filled. If you've never opened your heart to Jesus, every eye closed, everyone praying, if you've never opened your heart to Jesus, and you want to do that today, would you just slip your hand up for a moment? You don't have to move. Just put your hand up for a moment. I want to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you know that you've been doing this and you need to have a new beginning, a new clean out here, a new decluttering, and you want the Lord to do that, would you speak those words and invite Him to come in? Lord, I open my heart to you again. Come into my heart again this morning. Push all this other stuff away, Lord. And allow me to breathe free again. Let all this stuff fall off my shoulders and let me feel the freedom of your Spirit again. Now, Lord, I pray your blessing upon these people as they accept, Lord, and receive the inheritance that you have for them. They would recognize that what they're receiving is not just a blessing for them, but their lives will be blessed and used for others all around them. Make them, Lord, an incredible, powerful hand, tool in your hand, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We thank you and bless you. Amen. Be a blessing for the Lord this week. Listen for his voice. Be used of him. May the Lord bless you.